Amen. Well, we're glad you're with us this morning. Many of our numbers are away. They're in Wisconsin, other places. But we're glad you're with us this morning. For God is with us too. The Lord is good all the time. We saw his blessings and his kindness yesterday. We're just so thankful that so many of you were able to participate in the benefit yesterday afternoon. There was a lot of people there, and that was a great outpouring of love and concern for Brad and his family, and we're just thankful for that. Those of you who were able to attend, and it's just a really good time. Well, to look at him, he wasn't very much to look at. He was just a little man selling light bulbs on the street. Not very impressive. Just a small merchant trying to eke out a living on the streets of Tokyo. And one would never guess that Chiune Sugihara once dreamed of being Japan's ambassador to Russia. But that dream died a long time ago. And now he was stuck just selling light bulbs on the street. You see, back in the 1930s, Sugihara had managed to work himself up through the Japanese Department of State to a position of ambassador of Lithuania. And there he was in the capital city of Vilnius on the verge of fulfilling his great dream to be ambassador to Russia. His dream was just within reach until that fateful morning, July 18th, 1940. He woke that morning to hundreds of people outside his house in Vilnius. Who were they? They were Jewish refugees. Sugihara learned that these Jews had escaped from Poland and they were trying to get the Japanese ambassador to give them travel visas so they could escape from the Germans that were hunting them down. Three times Sugihara wired Tokyo for permission to provide visas to these refugees. And three times Tokyo said no. Sugihara was a Christian, and he had to choose between his dream to become ambassador of Russia and the lives of these people who were trying to escape. Sugihara chose to disobey orders. Excuse me. He chose to disobey orders. And for the next 28 days, he wrote visas out by hand, barely sleeping or even eating. He was recalled to Berlin when the Japanese ambassadors heard about this. And as his train pulled out of the station in Vilnius, he was still writing visas and shoving them through the train windows into the hands of refugees who were running alongside the train. Ultimately, Sugihara's work saved 6,000 lives. Back in Japan, of course, he was dishonored. He was thrown out of the State Department, and he came back home in disgrace. And the only job he could get was selling light bulbs on the street. When his story was finally told, the State of Israel declared him a righteous Gentile. He passed away, but his son was interviewed by a reporter later on, years later, and he said, "How did your father feel about his decision?" And he said, "My father's life was fulfilled. When God needed him to do the right thing, he was there to do it." It's estimated that there are over 40,000 people alive today who owe their lives to Sugihara. If he had not done the right thing and had not helped save those Jews, they never would have become parents and raised children. 40,000 people are here today because of him. As Christians, we always have something to give to a hurting world. We just need to give it when we have the chance. If you have your Bibles today, you might like to open to the book of Acts, chapter 3. We're going on in the book of Acts, about all the acts of the disciples, all the different things they did. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And the man began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You know, the message of Jesus, the message of this new messianic age, because Jesus was the Messiah, and he introduced a new age in history, a new season in the history of man, the messianic age, the kingdom of God. The essence of this message of this age is that God came to seek and save people. Like Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And because of Jesus Christ, we have something to give to a world that's lost, to a world in need. Because of Jesus, we have something to give to those in need. We see this man, we don't know his name, verse 2. He's just called a certain man. But we know something of his history. We know something of his life. He has a history of being disabled. Can you imagine what that's like? From the very moment he drew his first breath, his life was messed up. He never had a healthy day in his life. He was always disabled from his mother's womb. Never took a step. Never had the joy of watching his parents watch him take his first step. Always disabled. But this is exactly the kind of people Jesus came for. Matthew chapter 15, 30 says, large crowds came to Jesus. Why? Because they were bringing those who were lame and crippled and blind and mute and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet and he healed them. And this is called the Acts of the Apostles. This book of Acts is about the acts, the things they did. For they are following along in the same line as what Jesus did. Because of Jesus, we have something to give to people in need. This man was being carried every day and set down at the temple. That was his job. That was his place of work. He was being carried. You know, of course, what that means. That there was a family or family members who had that daily burden of picking him up and carrying him to the temple and then putting him down there on a mat and coming back 8 or 10 hours later or 12 hours later. Well, how much money did you get? That was his job. I know a family that has a disabled son. And every day, whether that mom or dad feel like it, they have to take care of that child. Because that's their child. What do we have to offer people like this? Well, we have something to offer them because of Jesus. We have something to give them because of Jesus. Family was burdened with his condition. They were bearing a cross, we would say. But Jesus is a cross bearer, isn't he? Jesus knows about suffering. John 19 tells us he went out bearing his cross. We don't have a Savior who's not interested in our lives or doesn't know what it feels like to hurt. That's why we have something to offer a hurting world. He was carried to the beautiful gate. What a concept is this beautiful Corinthian bronze gate called the Nicanor Gate. Josephus, the great Roman historian, said that it was one of the most beautiful things in the temple. What a contrast. Here is this disabled, imperfect man laying here by this gate, and here's this beautiful work of art. You couldn't have a more sharp contrast. He couldn't go into the court of the women, because that was a sacred area in the temple. He couldn't go into the court of Israel. That was the place for the Jewish men. He couldn't go into the court of the priest. He was a separated person. What that's always like, to be separated from everybody else. Never accepted. Defined by his disability. He didn't have beautiful feet. And yet, Romans says, because of the gospel, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Because of Jesus, we have something to give people who are disabled, people who are separated, people who are out of the loop. Why was he not allowed into the temple? He was only allowed into the court of the Gentiles. That was the unclean area of the temple. Herod built it. He wasn't even allowed into the court of the women because of midrash, because of ritual uncleanness. If he walked on crutches, he could have gone into the court of the women. But anybody who had to sit on a mat or lay on a mat might be unclean. That's not hard to figure out, folks. They didn't have bathrooms all over the place. They didn't want him in the temple. You're not good enough to come in here. Imagine what it was like growing up like that. You see, only certain people could get close to God in those days. Leviticus tells us that God spoke to Moses and said, "Speak to Aaron, no man of your offspring, even among the priests, who has a defect shall approach to offer the food of God. No one of Aaron's descendants, even the priestly line, who has a defect, can come near." And that was this man's life. His job was, of course, to beg alms from those who were entering the temple. Now, the giving of alms or charity was a central part of Jewish faith. It was a big part of the Jewish faith. The rabbis said, the more charity, the more peace. And the Mishnah, Hillel's teaching, said compassion was to be a special characteristic of Abraham's descendants, those who give. Jesus meets a man just like this earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, where it says, as Jesus was passing out of the temple, he saw a man blind from birth. Who came? Why did these people come to the doors of the temple? What other options did they have? They couldn't work. They couldn't go into the temple. So they were reduced to begging. Why seek alms at the temple? Well, it's like the famous bank robber said, Willie Sutton. They asked him, why do you rob banks? He said, well, that's where the money is. You know, why go to the temple? Well, because that's where the people who are obeying God's commands, giving alms and supporting, helping the poor, honoring God, that's where they're likely to be. That's why he'd go to the temple. But he wasn't going there to get life. We pass many people who are disabled. In the course of our lives, we pass many people who are separated, who are not part of the group, aren't allowed in. I wish I could say that I always helped those people. I always offered them Jesus or offered to help them. But I don't always, and I didn't always. Back in 1975, when I was in Plattsburgh, New York, we lived in South Clinton Street. Big old Victorian house. It had three entrances, the main entrance, and each one had a little porch outside. And there was about 12 apartments in that building. And I wish I could say that I always helped people that were in need. But I don't always. And there was a lady who used to sit on the left front porch. And she would sit there in a chair all day, basically. Because we'd see her. Every time you go by, she'd be sitting there. And she'd smoke cigarettes and watch the cars go by. And this lady was separated. She was different than everybody else because she had a large birthmark on her face. She was born that way. She was born that way. Born different. What on earth can God do for her? Well, unfortunately, she didn't get the chance to find out. We would go in and out of that building every day. We were Christians at the time, going to a church, trying to be good Christians, but we never talked to her. And one day we came home, and there was an ambulance in the driveway. And they were taking that lady out on a stretcher. We talked to the ambulance driver. He said she had tried to commit suicide. We missed our chance. I missed my chance. You know, there's people all around us, separated. They're in need. They don't know what to do. The book of Ephesians says this: we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That's not always true about me, folks. I wish I could say it was otherwise. I don't always have the eyes to see because I have so many important things to do. Sometimes I miss the most important things. Is there someone along our path in our lives that we go by every day? Because remember, Peter and John were going up the temple every day. It says every day. It says in Ephesians, or Acts chapter 2, 42, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2, 46 says they were continually with one accord in the temple. This was not the first time. Have we ever invited somebody to church? I mean, ever. Most of the work of the church doesn't take place in here on Sunday mornings. It takes place out there. Because of Jesus, we have something to give people in need. And we give what we have. That's what verse 3 points out. It says in verse 1 there again, Peter and John were going up the temple at the ninth hour. That was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They were in the process of doing this every day, going up there to pray. Why then? Because that's when the afternoon sacrifice would be offered. That's when the lamb would be offered and then the people would gather at the temple to pray. That's when they offered the sacrifice. Peter and John saw him. This tells us something very interesting about helping people. There's always timing involved. This was not the first time they saw him. But there was a moment in which God said, now, today, today. Peter and John saw him. God's timing is critical in helping people. And when he saw Peter and John, he was asking them for help. He was asking and asking and asking. Do you know that's the historical mission of the church? To help those in need. Proverbs 18:23 says, the poor man pleads for mercy. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, give to him who asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. That's the ethic of the kingdom of God. Mark 14:7, Jesus says, you will always have the poor with you. Why? Well, because this world is messed up. And he looks at them and he says, help me. That's part of why the church is on the earth. And they respond to him. First they see him, then they respond to him. First, they really look at him. This is what Jesus does when he sees the man at the pool of Siloam. In John chapter 5, he says, he saw him lying there amongst all those other people. It's what Paul experienced when he was preaching at Lystra in Acts chapter 14. He was preaching in the middle of a sermon. He actually looked at somebody there and he saw that the man had faith to be healed, to be made well. And right in the middle of the service, he says, stand up on your feet. And he was healed. Peter gives him a command, this man at the temple gate. He says, look at us. You think about this guy. He sits down there on the floor. If you ever sat in a wheelchair, it's a very different perspective on the world. It's one of the things that disabled people have to deal with, is being lower. Their frame of reference is lower. He said, look at us. And remember, there are thousands of people in the temple. It's easy to overlook people. Look at us. So naturally, the man looks at them, expecting to receive something. Of course, he was only expecting to maybe receive some money. He had a sense of expectation, though. John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus at one point and said, are you the expected one? Are you the one we should look for? People come to the church like that. Are you the answer? Can you give me an answer? What does Peter do? Well, he doesn't give what he doesn't have. He gives what he has. Peter was honest about his own limitations. The first thing Peter tells them is, I don't have silver and gold. I don't have. But what I have, I give. That's a good principle for the church to follow. Not giving what we don't have. Jesus, what did Peter have? Well, if you read Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus summoned the 12 disciples there, the 12 apostles, and he gave them authority. What did Peter have? Well, he had the authority from Jesus. He had the authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. He had the authority to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. He had that because Jesus gave that to him. He didn't have silver or gold, but he had the authority that Jesus gave him. He had the right to use the name of Jesus, to pray over this man in the name of Jesus. It's a very short prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. It wasn't Peter that healed the man, of course. Peter just stepped out in faith. He was just activating on what John 14 said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. A lot of times people get up and they say, why don't you go to the hospital, Kevin, and empty the hospital out? Just go down from room to room to room. Well, God hasn't given me that job to do. God hasn't given me that specific ministry to do. Maybe he's given that ministry to you or someone else. Every disease that people get, every malady they get, if they're healed in this world, they will eventually die from something. But Peter gave him what he had. He gave him what he had. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Now, in some of your translations, it says rise up and walk. Others, it doesn't. There's a textual variant here in the old manuscripts. The oldest manuscripts don't have rise up. They just have the word walk there. Peter said to him, is a command. Peter's gift was just a word, walk. Like a seed dropped in that man's ears, in his heart, in his mind. He was just wanted money. Peter was offering him a new life in Christ. But the man believed the word, didn't he? And as a result, his life was transformed. He didn't have to beg anymore. That's the power of words. That's the power of the Word of God. Words are like seeds, and they can transform a person and a world. That's been shown time and time again. That happened to Peter in the book of Acts, but people say, oh, that can't happen today. Could words just change a society and a person? Well, you probably never have heard of the Lahu people. The Lahu people live in Yunnan province in China, southern part of China, down by Vietnam and Cambodia, then southern part of China. Over 720,000 live there in that Yunnan province. Yunnan province is near Thailand and Vietnam. The Lahu people are one of six main groups of people there categorized as hill tribes. But they're a messed up people. According to Open Doors Ministries, which is an international ministry that serves the persecuted church, this is a recent report in the 1990s. The Chinese government was trying to work with these Lahu people, but they were frustrated. There were sky-high rates of crime and drug addiction, sickness in the whole county of Lankan Lahu, this county where these people live. So in the mid-1990s, they tried to help these people. But no communist government program was working. There was only one group of people in that area who were successful. That was the Christians. There were villages of Lahus that were all mostly Christian. The government official said, we had to admit the Lahu people were a dead loss because of their addiction to opium. They were addicted, weak, and sick. They had to go to their local animistic priests, and they would require animal sacrifices that were very expensive, and so the people became even poorer. Because they were poor, they would steal from each other, and the whole social order was breaking down. And they said, we couldn't fix this problem. But we noticed something, that in those villages, among the Lahu people that were prosperous and peace-loving, there was always one thing that was the same. In those villages, the people were Christians. The majority was Christian. They always had plenty of pigs and oxen and chickens. There was no stealing, major stealing in those villages. There were no major social problems. So the officials launched a daring experiment. And remember, this is communist China. They sponsored Christians from the Lahu villages to go to the other Lahu villages where all the drug addicts lived to share their testimonies. The police would gather all the people in the village. They would put the Christian Lahus up on a stage and they would tell their stories. Just words. They started with picking the worst village, which had 240 people in it. 107 of them were hopelessly addicted to opium. And the Christian Lahus were bused there at government expense. The villagers were herded together by the police, and they were made to listen to the testimonies of the Christians. A year later, there were 17 new converts in that village. And those converts began to grow prosperous. They stopped spending their money on drugs. 8 of those 17 converts had enough money to buy a sewing machine and start their own little business. By the year 2002, 83 of the villagers were Christians. And the prosperity of that village began to grow. The government official said, who is a communist, we are delighted with the results, and we have been extending this tactic to many other villages since then. Because of Jesus, we have something to give a world that's falling apart. That's in China. That's happening today in China. What do we have to offer people? We always have to offer them new life in Christ. That there's a better way to live. You don't have to be enslaved and in chains to all kinds of other things that are destructive. All physical problems, sickness, sorrows, poverty, whatever it is in this earth, has a definite end. But when people have spiritual problems, those can go on forever. And the biggest problem we have in life is being separated from God, about not having a relationship with Him. Look what happens when they give. We give and God answers. Peter grabs him by the hand, pulls him up, and immediately his feet are made strong, his limbs are made strong, and he's standing up. His life is made real, more solid, more full. Immediately, stand on now. Isn't that what we'd love to see in our society here in America? So many people, addiction to stand on. Don't we all wish that they were functioning members of society, that they weren't ending up in prison? Wouldn't that make it better for all of us? His natural structures were restored to health, his natural legs restored to health by supernatural means. See, as they gave, God answered. The man's life is restored and he leaps up. He was born crippled, but now he's born again, healed. That's the history of the human race. We're all of goods. Why? Well, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it isn't until Jesus gets a hold of us that we get straightened out, that our legs and our life get straightened out. That's the history of the human race. And the first place he went when he was healed was not back home. It was to church. Walking and leaping and praising God. We used to sing this song in Sunday school. You know, in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. He went walking and leaping and praising God. You know, and it goes along like that with the kids. This man was given new life in Jesus Christ. But people say, can that really happen today? Well, consider what God can do with just a song. What God can do with just a song. Some of you have records from Kathy Tricoli. She's a Christian singer-songwriter. She talks about how God used one of her songs. At 42, she's single, never been married. She doubted if she'll ever have her own children. But one night in a concert in Dallas, a 21-year-old woman stood up and said, I would like to share something. And they, amazingly, they let her come forward and share from the microphone. She said that during her second pregnancy, she was seriously considering an abortion because all the stresses and problems in her life seemed to be overwhelming. She had no answer. And then she happened to hear Kathy Tricoli's song, A Baby's Prayer. It's a great song. If you've never heard it, try to listen to a copy of it. And this young lady said, the Holy Spirit used that song to encourage me to keep my baby. God used a song from a childless woman to give life to another woman's child. Who would ever imagine that something like that could happen? But God always intended that his people would be life givers in the midst of a dying world. Our mistake oftentimes is we forget that there are many different ways to give life. This man was given a new life by the Word of God. And we have that Word living within us. Because of Jesus, we have something to give a dying world. And then all the people recognize, this is the guy that was crippled. He was sitting at the gate. And they are blown away. For that's literally what the language means. They were filled, they were overwhelmed with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They were all struck with astonishment. What do we expect will happen when we share Jesus with people? What better way is there to change the world and to change another life than by sharing him? How is our own faith impacting the world around us? We need to look out for those who are separated. Because of Jesus, we have something to give them. And we give what we have. We don't give what we don't have. We give what we have. And we need to expect that God will change their lives when we give them the word of Jesus. Have we let our light shine? Have we done what we could do when we got the chance to do it? Have we put feet to our faith yet? Have we put shoes on the good news? You know, God made us to be involved in this world. He made us to be involved in the lives of the people around us. Are we? We have something wonderful to share with a hurting world, with a broken world. Let's pray. Lord, we have just so much in you. And we ourselves are blessed in you, Lord. And we want to see that blessing spread to other people. So by your grace, Lord, we pray that you will give us those opportunities in life. That we won't miss those opportunities, Lord, to pray with people in need, to help people in need. For God, you want to reach them. And you put us out here as your arms and legs and feet and hands to reach them. And so, Lord, help us to make those divine appointments, not to miss our opportunities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.